But anyway, it's great to have you here. I'm Pastor Jay, one of the pastors here at Crawford Baptist Church this morning. And it's a joy to be with you, to bring God's word to you and to worship with you in song as we've done this morning. Beautiful music reflecting scripture in the heart of God. And I'm so grateful and thankful for our church family. This morning, we do want to have our give time right now, part of our 5G life here at Crawford Baptist Church. I'm going to ask our ushers for today if you would come forward and we will receive our offering. If you're a guest, we'd love for you just to drop your connect card back in the offering plate with us. If you would, that would be a huge blessing. And we appreciate that very, very much. Brother Benny, can you get mine, brother? I'm sorry. Thank you so much, my brother. And again, we want to worship now through giving. If you have tithes, offerings, building fund gifts, Annie Armstrong offering, we just saw the video. We're continuing to receive Annie Armstrong through the end of April. We have one individual, one family that gives every month to Annie Armstrong throughout the whole year. So that's pretty cool too. But we pray that you would give as unto the Lord, and we will dedicate these offerings to the Lord in just a moment in our prayer time this morning. But we do rejoice that we get to give unto the Lord. I'm thankful for our ushers that help us week by week do that. You also can give through the black boxes in the lobby. You can also do it through online giving and those kinds of things. And we're very appreciative. God blessed us last month with a good offering, and we're grateful for that. Good building fund gifts came in. Again, we're seeking to eliminate our building debt and move forward with the plans that God is calling us to. And so we appreciate and are thankful for your faithfulness in your giving as you do week by week or month by month as the Lord sets it up for you to do. This morning, we're going to continue our series in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We will be finishing out chapter 3 today, and we'll be moving into chapter 4 very, very soon as well. But we'll be in line with what we've sung about this morning. But if you'll turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 this morning. We are focusing somewhat on the mission and message of Jesus, which is one of our courses at the University of Mobile. As I say that, please, graduates, do remember Pastor Jared, what he mentioned. Please, please, please get your information in. May 5th will be here before you know it, and we'll have a graduate recognition here at Crawford Baptist Church. So please get that information in to Miss Rachel and Miss Amanda. Miss Amanda's on the front row beside Pastor Jared. So please do that as we celebrate you and your achievements. Please feel free to invite family to be here on that special day as we recognize you that morning. One also other thing I want to say quickly as we prepare to read scripture is we have some openings. They're listed in the bulletin for the finance committee of our church and the missions committee. And so if you have a calling from God to serve on the finance committee, we have three positions open and we have two positions on the missions committee. If you would let one of the pastors know, that's an easy way to do it today. As you leave, we'll be in the lobby, and you can let one of us know, and we'll be happy to submit your name, or you can call the church office as well. But we do have to lay out our members meeting agenda this coming Wednesday night. So we do need to know if you're called to help, gifted in those areas, and would like to serve in those ways, we do need to know, and we will submit that. It'll be on the agenda, which will be put out this Wednesday night. And the following Wednesday night, we're going to have a members meeting that you don't want to miss as we celebrate what God is doing at Crawford Baptist Church, hear different reports and updates, and see where we are in a lot of different areas, spiritually, financially, and those kinds of things. So that is coming up. We all meet in here on that Wednesday night to begin our time together on that night. So please keep that in mind. This morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, three verses this morning, mainly two. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Look at it. Paul says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray one more time before we have the preaching of God's word today. Our Father and our God, we come before you this morning to lay it all out before you, Lord. We come, Father, with hearts that are burdened and that are heavy, many that are saddened, some that are filled with joy today. And Father, we know that in Christ we have unceasing joy. But Lord, the burdens and the concerns of this life become very difficult at times. And as Pastor Jared has said, we have the dreading family, as Brother Willis has gone to be with you, Lord, this Friday. And that funeral will be this Thursday. Lord, we pray for Ms. Warren and her family as her mother has passed away, and there will be a memorial service here a week from Tuesday at this church for that family. And Father, we pray for many others today. We pray for Mrs. Goodwin, Nikki and Jeannie's mother. Lord, as she is battling cancer, and I just pray for her for mercy, and I pray for that family. Lord, I pray for Mr. and Ms. Greer today as they, Lord, are just going through difficult times as well. And Lord, these are representative of so many that are on our hearts here in this church. That Lord, we just pray for your mercy and your grace and your strength for these difficult times. Father, I do pray for the people of Taiwan as they had suffered the massive earthquake a week ago. And Lord, I pray for Israel, the nation of Israel today that is been under attack from Iran. I pray for our missionaries that are there and others, Lord, that you would protect people and that the gospel would be proclaimed even in these dark, difficult days. Father, I pray that you will remind us all of our mission and our message that we are called to in Christ. And this morning, I pray you'll help me to unpack the truth of these verses in a way that would speak to the hearts of young people and old people alike. And I pray, Lord, that for those in this room who are not believers in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit, that you would save them today and open their eyes and transform their hearts. And Lord, how, as we have sung today, we need thee every hour. We confess, we agree, O God, together and before you that we need you. And I pray, God, that you would manifest your presence and your power in our hearts, minds, and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, as we continue our study in 1 Timothy, we've entitled the series Foundations of Christian Ministry. And the title this morning, I always struggle for my titles, and I don't know, it just came on me with a crushing significance. We are the Church of the Living God. That's who we are this morning. And just in our own community group with our couples sharing different things and what's taking place and going on, and hearing from Brother Shane's group and some of them coming out, I'm praying for you, brother, and I'm praying back for you, brother. And I just know in this room, and even with this spring break folks gone, people in this room, though, many are weighted down with concerns and burdens and cares and frustrations, worries, anxiousness. Let's just be honest. God knows anyway. Yes, we cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. But I just know that in this room there are many hearts that we need the Lord today. And I'm grateful for our church family and who you are. And we are here to help you and to encourage you and pray for you and minister to you. And I am so, so, so grateful for you and your testimony for the Lord. You know, church is important. It really is. And you know, despite the importance of the church on the pages of the New Testament, this crucial doctrine is sadly neglected today. The church appears to be irrelevant or even optional for many professing Christians. It's not just the lost world. It's those who would say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I'm saved, the professing Christians, for many today, church is very low on their list of priorities. And you've all heard the arguments. If you've been a Christian for a while and you've talked to people that are not in church or neighbors that are unsaved or whatever it may be, you've heard all types of statements, I'm sure, like why hassle with the Sunday morning crowds? I mean, I can listen to my favorite pastor who's really good on the internet in the comfort of my own home. Why bother with having to get up and get dressed and go and be a part of a church when a lot of those people are hypocrites to begin with? Why do I need to go spend time with hypocrites when, man, I can get church on at my house, just me, myself, and the Holy Ghost? Why can't I just do that? I mean, have you not heard that? I know I have heard that. And I'm pretty sure after COVID especially, you've probably heard that. But, you know, is this really what God has designed church to be? We have to ask ourselves that question. I've heard this one. I'm sure you have too. Well, you know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I mean, how many of you have heard that statement? I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And our answer should be, well, no, you're exactly right. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But once you're saved, you're going to have a change of heart, new affections, new desires. And one of those, by the way, is you're going to delight in God and you're going to want to gather, as Pastor Glad said in our introduction and greeting this morning. You know, we have gather time to come together. There is something extremely special about gather time. You can't read the pages of the New Testament and look into church history without seeing the significance of the church gathered to pray, to sing, to read Scripture, to quote Scripture, to have the preaching of the Word delivered to the people of God. There is something that God has done throughout history when we gather as we're doing right now. There's a uniqueness to this moment. There's an eternity that comes and weighs heavily upon us as we gather together. When we stand and sing, and when we sit or we kneel and pray, and when we receive the preaching of the Word of God, these are eternal moments in our lives. I mean, why would any Christian want to go to church without being... Why would any Christian not want to go to church if they're truly a Christian? To quote Vody Balcom, this came to mind as I was typing the notes out for everybody. You know, that dog won't hunt because when you have your heart changed, you're going to desire to worship the Lord and be together. Now, in the notes, I have this typed in for you so you can get it. But ekklesia is a Greek word. And you find it over 100 times in the New Testament, ekklesia. And it's ek, which is out of, and then klesia, which is to call. So literally, you'll see it there in your notes, ekklesia means called out ones. Called out ones. That's who we are as the church of the living God. We have been called out of what? Out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. You see, there's a fundamental radical change that takes place. It's not just that you show up at church. It's not that you walk an aisle or sign a card or even get baptized. It's that the Holy Spirit of God has done a completely reorienting within you when you are truly saved. This is what happens when we hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. He calls you out of spiritual death into spiritual life. He calls you out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light. And therefore, you have a new worldview that has begun in you. And that worldview, it commences at conversion and it is deepened by discipleship. And so it's an ongoing process, but you begin to see things through the eyes and lens of Christ and His Scripture. That's what it is to be the church. And this word ekklesia is used to refer to people who are called to assemble or gather together. And you'll even see the word used when civic groups or the people of the city convene to do political business. The word ekklesia is even used in the New Testament to call to the city gathering together. So a very key component of our understanding of church, brothers and sisters, is that we are called out that we might be called together in assembly. We gather together. And many professing Christians today probably would be surprised to hear that Scripture gives us a very high view of the church, the ecclesia, the gathering of God's people together. Now, what I want you to see, the big idea from these three verses this morning, the big idea is this, and I love this, the church of the living God is God's household, and it is charged with living in accord with and upholding the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be careful before you become a member of a church. You see, there are requirements. And once you become a member, there are responsibilities that you have as you maintain that active membership in a local church. The church of the living God. I want us to get that into our minds today. We are the church of the living God. We are God's household, the household of God, and we are charged with living in accord with and upholding the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we're going to see in these verses, there's a conduct that we are to express, and there is a confession that we're to be able to explain to other people. We're going to see those two things as we go through this. But number one, in the notes, if you have those, you picked up a copy. Miss Sherelle, I think, laid some out, and I printed some off for our family and our guests today. And I've sent many of you by text, so hopefully you have those notes and you can follow along with me carefully as we study God's Word this morning. Number one, and there are two points today in these three verses as I have divided them. Number one, the church is significant. The church is significant. It's important. She is important. We are the bride of Christ. We are the church of the living God, the household of God. And so look there in verse 14. Paul says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. Now, I know you don't see it in English, but in the original language, it's singular. So he's saying, I'm writing to you, Timothy. I'm writing this information to you. Now, he was to relay it to the church for sure, but Paul here is writing specifically these instructions to Timothy, verse 15. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, of the truth. And so in verses 14 to 15, Paul ends up writing here. This is known as the theme of the letter. The theme of 1 Timothy is what we find here, particularly in verse 15. And he wrote to Timothy to make sure that Timothy knew what had to be done. As we look at Crawford Baptist Church, there are things that have to be done. We can't just kind of saunter in and, you know, and waltz out. There are things which must be done. And as we've already studied in our letter, God has given pastors, elders, overseers responsibility to oversee the life of the church and the ministries of the church. There are things that, brothers, if we are called to serve in that capacity, we must do. And so Paul is saying to him, you must know what needs to be done, and then, brother, get after it. You have got to get on with this. Timothy had to know if he's going to be able to teach the church. And so pastors, elders, and overseers in this room, community group teachers, Wednesday night leaders and teachers, we need to know what we need to know to communicate God's truth. We're not biding time with the kids on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. We're teaching them the eternal truths of the Word of God. There is no insignificant youth gathering. They are all significant. This is a part of the philosophy of Crawford Baptist Church, that when you come on this campus, you should expect, you should demand a high quality teaching of the Word of God. This is what you should expect when you come into the nursery and the children's department and the youth department and the adult department, and when you gather for congregational worship as we are right now. You are here to be taught the Word of the living God. And Paul says here in verse 15, I write so that you will know, oida, This word in the original language doesn't mean just an intellectual knowing of something. It speaks of a practical knowledge. Notice verse 15. This practical knowledge is going to impact and influence how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. You see, I thought about this week, typing this up, and thank you, Lord. This insight hit me, and it hit me hard. Theological knowledge is never just theoretical. It's never just theoretical or intellectual knowledge. Theological knowledge is much deeper and much more than that. You see, our knowledge of God always transforms us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, you know, beholding the glory of the Lord, then we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And we were talking in our couples community group this morning about checking boxes and how you can even do your God time every day like we're supposed to do and check the box and think, I've checked the box. I've checked the box. I've done what I need to do, God. I checked my box. I've read my Bible, but it didn't impact your thinking or your life in any way. I told our young couples today, I said, hey, you know what? If you get one verse and it changes your heart and your mind, the way you view the world, that's more important than reading the chapter or chapters and checking off the box. Church, it's time to stop checking the box and let's get real with Jesus. And yes, some mornings you don't feel like it. You don't want the Word of God. You don't want to have to pray. You don't want to have to get the bed off your back. And it is spring break, so many of you don't have to this week. Amen. Hallelujah for that. You know, and I share it with the couples, and I try to be very realistic. You know, I've gone through those struggles in my life, and I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. I'm paid to be good, and you're good for nothing. I mean, and there are times I struggle. There are times I think about my dad, 27 years. I was telling you last night, 27 years ago, passed away. Sometimes that hits me hard. Slows me down, pulls me down. We miss our loved ones, and you do too. We're affected by things. But as we've sung this morning, I can promise you this, and I need to be reminded of this every day too, God is faithful. God is faithful. When your freezer goes out and your hot water heater goes out the same day, God is faithful. He's faithful. We need to constantly preach that message to ourselves. And so the knowledge we're talking about, again, is not just book knowledge or getting the award like we used to have in Awana, you know, for all the, yes, storing scripture in your heart, very significant, very important. We have a memory verse of the week. We're basically doing two memory verses a month now. We'll spend two Sundays on each memory verse pretty much right now. And we're going to try that because we want the adults to get in on this, not just the children. We want the adults to learn the scripture as well. So boys and girls, we're slowing down so the grown-ups can get in on this. I mean, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. How hard is that? John 13:35. And yet, what a transforming verse of Scripture it can be if we memorize it and we meditate on it. Because the church is, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, the church is the final apologetic. When the lost look at us and see the love of Christ radiating through my life and your life to others, they know that what we say and what we sing is true. And when we contradict that, we go back to that word I used in my introduction, they call us hypocrites. We're fakes. We're phonies. It's easy to put your church face on Sunday morning, but what you going to look like on Monday morning? How, as we talk about in couples community group, how do you connect Sunday to the rest of your week? How do we connect our belief in the Lord with Monday through Saturday? That's where the rubber hits the road. That's what's significant. That's the knowledge we're talking about. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy 3:15. I am writing so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. That little phrase, to conduct himself, speaks of a consistent pattern of life. Spiritual disciplines are much needed. Just as you brush your teeth and you floss and you do what you do on a regular basis for health in your body, there are things we should be regularly doing spiritually to be stronger in Christ. We're to conduct ourselves consistently with the pattern of our lives, living for the glory of God. But notice what he says in verse 15. He says, how one ought to conduct himself where? In the household of God. I want you to see three things here as we work through the rest of this verse. Number one, we are the expression of God's family. Amen, somebody. We are the expression of God's family. And just as a household has a certain order to it, so does the household of God, the church of the living God. There is a certain order here in a household. You know, in a household, husbands lead, wives help, and children obey. And in God's household, the church, we have pastors who are leading, right? We have deacons who are serving, and we have members who are participating. I mean, God has an order to his household. Don't think so much the building or the structure here when we see the household of God. Think of the family. It's the family. The family. We are the family of God. We, you and me as Christians, and in Crawford Baptist Church. Local churches are expressions of God's family. That's who we are. And think about it, Christians, we have been adopted into God's family, and we are to obey God and to reflect his character. That is what we're called to be, and we're called to do. We are to do that. We belong to him, and so we are also indwelt by him. Look at this next phrase in the verse 15. Not only are we an expression of God's family, we are the household of God. Notice it goes on to say, which is, and boy, I love this one, which is the church of the living God. The church of the living God. Number two, we are the dwelling place of God's presence. Don't miss it. We are the dwelling place of God's presence. Being saved, we belong to him. He's redeemed us. We've sung about that this morning. He's redeemed. He's paid the price. Justice has been satisfied. We just sang those words. Beautiful, glorious words. Justice. And man, boy, that resonated big with me today. Justice has been satisfied because, listen, I deserve wrath. I deserve punishment. I deserve, if I got actual justice for me, listen, I would have to spend eternity in hell. But I don't. Because of the gospel. And you don't. Because of the gospel. Please hear me. Please let it sink in. Focus your mind. Say, Lord, help me to get this. Listen, in Christ, we are the dwelling place of God. We belong to him, and we are indwelt. He lives within us. Look at Ephesians 2:22. It's in your notes, and it'll be on the screen. The Apostle Paul wrote earlier, right, the letter to the church of Ephesus, known as Ephesians. So he had written earlier to these same people in Ephesus. He had written this, Ephesians 2:22, in whom you also are being built together, notice it, built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's Ephesians 2:22. 2 Corinthians 6:16, the Apostle Paul said that we are a sanctuary. That's not just the word temple. It's from naos, which is the Holy of Holies, which is the inner sanctuary that we studied when we preached through the book of Exodus and we looked at the tabernacle. And you've got the Holy of Holies, remember that? And that's what this is talking about. The new Holy of Holies now is you.
and the Spirit of God indwells you. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2:22. It's what he's saying when he says, we are a sanctuary of the living God, 2 Corinthians 6:16. See, by identifying God as the living God, Paul contrasted the true God from dead idols. And I'm going to tell you what, the Ephesians knew a lot about dead idols. In fact, when they were first born in Ephesus, they didn't think they were dead idols. They thought that the spirits behind those dead idols were the real deal. And let me tell you this, they are real, and they are supernatural. But not every spirit's a good spirit, amen? As I mean, if you know your Bible, you know that to be true. There are forces of darkness, spiritual forces of darkness that are at work today. And you can see that in your own life, your own family, in this church, and around our country. You can see it in the Middle East and with Ukraine and Russia. There are spiritual forces that are at work behind that we can't even truly comprehend other than having that revelation from God telling us that they exist because they're invisible, they're spiritual, and yet they are true and they're as real as you and me. And they are powerful forces. They are powerful forces of darkness and evil and destruction and hatred. I mean, why shoot missiles into a country? Why invade another country? Sin, selfishness, greed, hatred. There's just, you know, the Bible says in Romans 3 that we ourselves, apart from Christ, we truly hate God. And if there were no, if common grace were removed, restraining grace were removed from you, and from all the lost people that are in our country and in our world, then we would go at each other and butcher one another without thinking a thing about it. And we would defy God and shake our fist in the face of God until we are forced to bow the knee, as Psalm 2 says, before Him and to kiss the Son. That is how wicked and evil this world is. But there is, thank God, a restraining grace that keeps you from being as evil as you actually are. And it keeps others from being as evil as they actually are. But we are an evil. This is what, if you read Romans 1 through 3 and you come to say, this is our anthropology, this is who we are as man, then we are desperately lost. We need conversion. We need to hear of what verse 16 talks about, we'll get into in just a second. We need Christ. You see, he says, you're the church of the living God. You see, they're taught in Ephesus that Artemis, or known from the Latin, Diana, is the great goddess of the Ephesians. In fact, if you remember in Acts 19, they got in trouble because the sale of the little images of Artemis, the economy was being affected negatively. And so they wanted to, well, they did. They arrested the apostles because they're creating havoc and they're hurting the economy and they're defaming our great goddess. Well, just think about that. If a human being can defame your God, let me tell you, you're worshiping the wrong God. You just think deeply. Selah on that for a little bit, all right? So the church of Jesus Christ, listen, you and I in Christ, we are the true temple, the true sanctuary of the living God. The living God, Acts 17:24. When Paul was in Athens and going head-to-head with Athenian philosophers, the Apostle Paul said, the living God does not dwell in temples built by human hand. No, he's given you your habitation. He's given you your place to live. We don't give him his. He's God, by definition. That's what he does and who he is. Amen? And so we are the church of the living God. We are the dwelling place of God's presence. We are the household of God. We're the expression of God's family. Number three, the end part of verse 15, we are the guardians of God's word. Paul says here in verse 15, what is the church? The pillar and support of the truth. The pillar and support of the truth. And this imagery would not have been lost on the Ephesians because the impressive temple of the goddess Artemis, again from the Latin known as Diana, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it was located right there, smack dab, in the city of Ephesus. And the temple of Artemis, who was a fertility goddess. Now, what that means in kind of cleaned up biblical language is she was a goddess that promoted and encouraged sexual immorality among the people. because sexual immorality amongst the people that God has created in His image for His glory to live according to His plan, it defies the plan and the divine design of God. Whether that be in any kind of sexual immorality you can think of, it defies God's plan, and it is a serious, serious sin which is affecting families and people and individuals and nations today. It brings the wrath of God upon people. But in this temple, the temple of Artemis, there were 127 pillars or columns, okay, made of marble that were studded with jewels and overlaid with gold. It was not a shabby temple. It wouldn't qualify to what Solomon built in the Old Testament, but this was not a shabby temple, to say the least. It was ornate, and they had a marble roof that these 127 pillars supported over the temple of Artemis. And so as the Ephesians would hear Paul writing in his letter here, hey, you are the pillar and support of the truth. What he's doing, he's saying, hey, the temple of Artemis, that's not truth. Worshipping Diana, worshipping Artemis, this false goddess, that's not reality. That's not the truth. No, you, the church, you are the pillar and the support of the truth. The church is the guardian of God's holy word. And the truth here, mentioned in verse 15, is divine revelation. It's the content of the Christian faith. It's what we find when we unpack the truths of Scripture. And I would say this, it is the solemn responsibility of every church to uphold the truth of God's word. John MacArthur had a great quote here in his commentary on 1 Timothy. Dr. John MacArthur said this, "The church has the stewardship of Scripture, the duty to guard it as the most precious possession on earth. Churches that tamper with it, misrepresent, depreciate, relegate to secondary place, or abandon biblical truth destroy their only reason for existing and experience impotence and judgment." What a word for us today, church. You see, we must preserve God's eternal word, and you and I must, in our mission, proclaim God's eternal word. And how do you uphold the truth? How do believers uphold the truth as a pillar? And how are we the foundation and the support of the truth? In the notes, I put these down quickly just so you could meditate on them further on your own time. But number one, believe it. Believe the truth. Number two, memorize the truth. Number three, meditate on the truth. Number four, study the truth. Number five, you are to obey the truth. Number six, defend the truth. Number seven, we're to live our lives according to the truth. And number eight, we're to proclaim it to the ends of this earth. That is our mission in the Great Commission. Listen, the church is significant. We're the church of the living God. We're the household of God, the church of the living God. We're the pillar and support of the truth. Listen, in Christ, our mission is significant. And we are significant because we are in Christ. That is who the church is. If all you've ever done in your life is have your name on a church roll, but you're not growing spiritually, you're not alive spiritually, you have no desire, no delight in God and in the Word of God, listen, you need to cast yourself upon the mercy of our loving God, and He will forgive you. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This leads us then to the message. And the message is simply this, verse 16. Christ is supreme. Do you see it today? The church is significant. Verses 14 and 15. Verse 16, Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. See, the Word of God is a vast, inexhaustible storehouse of spiritual truth. And if you have a Bible, or looked at a Bible, or whatever, you know that. It's a vast storehouse of spiritual truth. A lot of stuff in the Bible. Out of all that truth, what is most essential for the church to uphold and proclaim? Well, Paul doesn't leave us to guess on our own. In verse 16, Paul answers that question, and it refers to the message of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says in verse 16, "And by common confession. That word homologeo has the idea of agreeing, of saying the same thing about something, right? That's what that basic word means, translated here, common confession. That's a truth upon which everyone agrees. Listen, all Christians believe these truths, or you can't be a Christian. That's what we're saying. All Christians believe that great is the mystery of godliness. And we believe that this phrase probably is used by Paul to counter the false phrase when the Ephesians cried out. In fact, I put the reference there, Acts 19:28. Do you remember in Acts 19, the Ephesians just started crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," right? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And Paul is countering, saying, no, no, great is the mystery of godliness. Artemis is a false goddess. Her path will lead to destruction in hell. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul writes here in verse 16. And that word mystery was not something that was currently hidden, but something formerly hidden, but now revealed by Christ and his gospel. That's that biblical word mysterion, mystery. And that word godliness, Denny Burke said this, Dr. Denny Burke, godliness refers to the duty man owes to God in terms of both believing and living rightly. In other words, godliness is living a God-besotted life. Godliness is having a God-centered life. Again, we don't restrict God in our lives to 3 or 4 hours on Sunday morning. God is at the center of our life 7 days a week, right? 24/7, 365, godliness. So how can we live a godly life before God? Well, I can tell you this, a lot of men in church history, and women too, have tried to be godly. John Wesley tried to be godly. George Whitefield tried to be godly. We have an entire denomination known today as the Methodists. And where did they come? They came from vigorously pursuing a method of making themselves holy before the living God. Which, by the way, John Wesley and George Whitefield and scores of other people have found you cannot. You can be a member of the Holy Club and you get up at 4 a.m. and fast and pray and read Scripture and memorize Scripture and scrub floors and do all these things and do it all over again the next day and twice on Sunday. But what they found out is they cannot make themselves holy. Holiness, as we sang this morning, is Christ in us. See, holiness is not the way to Jesus. Jesus is the way to holiness, you see. And so what we find in verse 16, there are six clauses. There are actually three couplets. We'll talk about that in just a moment as we conclude. But there are six clauses that Paul used to characterize Christ's supremacy. Look there in verse 16. He who was manifested in the flesh, that speaks to us of his incarnation. How that the eternal Son of God became a man so he could live a perfectly righteous life and then be nailed to the cross on Mount Calvary and die for sinners. So when Paul says, what do you got to believe to be a Christian? We have to believe that Jesus Christ was the God-man in human flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. Notice number two. He was vindicated in or by the Spirit. This speaks of his resurrection. He was demonstrated to be the Son of God in power by the Spirit of holiness in the resurrection from the dead. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 speaks of how it's the Spirit of God who resurrected Jesus' dead body from the grave. You see, Jesus was manifested in the flesh. He was then vindicated in the Spirit or by the Spirit at the resurrection. Three, he was seen by angels. Jesus' life and resurrection had heavenly angelic witnesses. Notice number four, he was proclaimed among the nations. This speaks of the Great Commission. We're going to hear more about this from Acts 1, I believe, next Sunday morning. It's the spread of the gospel in and through the world, Matthew 28, Luke 24. This is our message, that repentance be preached to all nations. We're to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, as Jesus said. That's what we call the Great Commission. You see that it's important. If you're a Christian, you're going to believe in the flesh of Jesus. You're going to believe in the incarnation of Christ. You'll believe that he was dead and resurrected bodily by the Holy Spirit. He has been seen by angels. He's proclaimed among the nations. It's, we're praising his glorious name. We sang that this morning too, from Psalm, based on Psalm 148. We're praising his name. Amen. And then he's believed on in the world. That's our response to the gospel. It's the response of the nations to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people in America today, I mean, thousands of miles from Israel. Here we are. Hey, there are people in Africa worshiping Jesus today. There are people in Asia meeting in secret house churches in China. And we pray for the China people group today. We're praying. There are people all over this world. It started small, like leaven in the dough, and it's spreading through. Starts out like the mustard seed, very small, and grows into a big tree. In one of the lines we sang, many are being ransomed and saved by God our King. Many. The new earth will not be sparsely populated. Contrary to our beliefs today, it will be loaded with believers. Let's not leave with a defeatist mentality. We don't need that. I get it about every day. I see the news. I see the earthquake. I see the missiles flying. I see people dying. I see people suffering. I see people hurting. I see marriages breaking up and dissolving. I see people making decisions contrary to Scripture and going in very hurtful, harmful, sinful way. I see all of that, and you do too. And it's easy for us to keep our eyes on this and what's happening now, but God says he will prevail. Christ wins. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we proclaim him among the nations. He is believed on in the world. And brothers and sisters, he is being believed on in the world today. It's not as fast as we might want it right now on our timetable, but he is being believed on in the world. And then he was taken up in glory. That's Jesus' ascent into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father where he rules and reigns. And I want you to see this. There are three couplets in this verse. The revelation of Christ, that's how he's revealed, manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit. Then there's the witnesses of Christ. We have the angels, and then we have those who are proclaiming his name and the gospel among the nations. And then we have the reception of Christ. We see he's believed on the world and taken up into glory. Here's the key to that mystery of godliness. How do you and I live God-saturated lives, God-centered lives? It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's the key to godly conduct. And so we see in verse 15 who we are as the people of God and our mission. And then we see what is the message that we proclaim in our mission. It's in verse 16. And so, brothers and sisters, we are the church of the living God. We have a mission and we have a message. And remember, go back to the big idea today. The big idea. Let's regroup around it for a moment. The church of the living God is God's household. That's, we're the family of God. And we as the family of God are charged with living in accord with and upholding the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every church is to be a pillar and support of the truth. Indeed. At Crawford Baptist Church, we say we exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission. That's who we are. So church, as you walk out these doors today, you walk out encouraged, knowing that Christ is King. No matter how hard and how difficult and how sad and how heartbreaking and how disastrous things may look, he is King. He is ruling.
and the Lord is awakening you and drawing you to himself, call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then some of our pastors will be here at the front today. And if you